Good morning, brothers and sisters, Cornerstone Bible Church scattered throughout southeastern Manitoba. It is the Lord's Day, and here we are again. We want to speak to you as your pastors. This morning, I just want to communicate to you again that we love you, that we are here for you, that you know our email addresses, you know our phone numbers. If you need anything at all, call us or communicate with us in some way. We will speak to you. We will be there for you. We will come to you in whatever way you need us to do that. So we want you to know that we love you, we care for you. And we are praying for you in this time. I also want to say, just with deep gratitude, our thankfulness for your prayers as we continue to shepherd and lead you. And we continue to weigh many things in this time to seek the wisdom of the Lord. We're so glad to know that you are praying for us and with us. And so we are thankful and we are joyful in that. We do want to continue to address our civil government in these times. We want to continue to address Mr. Palliser. We want to say that we are praying for you and for the government. We are praying that you would have wisdom to make decisions in this time. We are praying for our province, for those who are ill, and we want to continue to communicate clearly that we are not scofflaws. The history of our gatherings over the last 8 months, I think, communicates clearly that we have adjusted and changed the way that we have met in many ways in order to accommodate the health orders that have come, but we want to communicate clearly and consistently that church is essential. Gathered worship is essential. Gathered prayer is essential. And we continue to communicate that we believe that you have overstepped your authority and that you have made a wrong decision in closing down the gathered worship of God's people, the gathered prayers of the God's people, even with many of the mitigation areas that we can do in this time. We continue to pray for you and we continue to call on you to change the course that you have taken. Let's turn now to the Word of God. Though my heart deeply yearns to see you here, to speak to you in person, for that is the way that the Lord has intended for his people to gather, we are still thankful that through this means we can communicate God's Word to you in this time. And so I invite you now to turn to Luke chapter 11. To Luke chapter 11, and we will read this morning verses 33 through 36 of Luke chapter 11. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When the eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when the eye is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in this time again as your people, needy, needy for your instruction, needy for your word. And Father, you have promised to provide for your people. You have promised to give us good food in your word. You've promised to give us the bread of heaven in Jesus Christ through the gospel in this word. And so that's what we seek now. We know that we cannot live on bread alone, but from every word that proceeds from your mouth. And so we ask that you would bring that word to bear on our lives now by your Holy Spirit, that we might feed on its goodness, that we might receive its sustaining power, that we might see its transforming and strengthening power in our lives even now. Father, we continue to intercede on behalf of those that you have placed in authority in this land. We pray that you would indeed give them wisdom from above. We pray that they would indeed be humbled and repent before you, Father, that each one would call upon the name of the living God in this time. Father, we pray that the gathering of your people to worship and to pray would be restored. Father, we pray for those in this time who are ill. We pray for your healing power, not just your healing power physically, but your healing power spiritually, that those who are ill would not only be restored in body, but would be restored in soul by the mighty, powerful gospel brought to bear in their lives by your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray for many who are suffering and struggling in so many ways in this time, those who are lonely and have been cut off from the human fellowship and contact that is part of our lives as those who've been created in your image. Lord, we pray that you would be their sustaining power, that you would be their comforter, that you would be their strength. We pray that your people would reach out in love to one another. Father, we pray that for those whose means of provision for their families, for those that they love, has been cut off in this time. Oh, Father, would you restore them to their labors that they might work with their hands, that they might provide. Father, would you provide in this hard time? Father, we lift up these and so many things to you and ask in the name of Jesus that you would lift up your name, that you would magnify yourself as the great provider, as the great sustainer in this time. We pray this in Jesus. Amen. All right, as we turn to God's word this morning, you will have noticed this theme of light and darkness in the words of our Lord Jesus. And as we think about the images of light and darkness, they're truly vivid in our lives. This is a season in which light is shrunken down in our daily experience. The light that comes from the sun that we enjoy is narrowed down where we live to such a short time, and we feel it as now very soon we will awake and it will be dark, no matter really when we get up. And already as we come home at the end of the day from our labors, as we gather around our tables to enjoy the food that God has provided us with, we do it in a world that's darkened, that's not lit up by the sun. Light and darkness are powerful images. You know this from the many films that you have watched, that light and darkness are used to tremendous effect in the area of making films. They communicate so much to us. They change how we feel about something that's happening. And in our lives, we know the power and the beauty of, for example, seeing through the shadows and darkness of trees in a wood, a fire that's burning brightly with people gathered around it. We know the feeling that gives us. We know the beauty of seeing flames in a fireplace, in a cozy room. Many of you have experienced being in total darkness. Where I grew up, there were no natural lights whatsoever, or no artificial lights whatsoever. And so beyond firelight, when there was no moon, when it was cloudy, everything was pitch black. I remember many times laying in my bed as a small child and holding my hand right here, and you could see absolutely nothing. This was in our home. This was outside. True darkness. Just last, not this summer, but the one prior, we went on a small trip, and I went with my two older boys into a cave. We went on a lantern tour. And again, the experience of being somewhere where there's no light coming in at all except the small flames in the lanterns that you're carrying through. Light and darkness are a powerful image. The light draws us, and in many ways, we pull back from the darkness. And throughout Scripture, we see these themes used in important and essential ways. And again, this morning, our Lord, as He instructs us, He turns to this image, light and darkness. And in this text, we have two lamps. It's a fairly difficult text. We have a lamp introduced in verse 33, a lamp that's not put in a cellar or under a basket, but rather it's put on a stand so that it gives light to all who enter the room. And then we have this lamp, which is said to be our eye, the lamp of our body. There's two lamps in the passage, and it is a challenge as we come to this to see what the Lord is communicating. And yet as we look closely, we see that there is a powerful word here for us. So we want to understand the difference between these two lamps so that we can hear the words of our Lord Jesus to us this morning. So the first lamp that we look at here is the lamp in verse 33. Now what we see about this lamp is that it is a lamp on the stand. And the second lamp that we're going to turn to in a few minutes is the one that is in us. It is our eye. That's the second lamp. The lamp on the stand is Jesus Himself. The lamp on the stand is Jesus Himself. Jesus has just been instructing us, as we looked at a short time ago in the passage prior. He's been instructing the people that He spoke to be wary of failing to see who He was. He gave these two great examples. Solomon, in all his wisdom, functioned as a light which drew the Gentiles from afar in the person of the Queen of Sheba, all the way across deserts, across many miles of journey to come and see the light that God had given in the wisdom of Solomon. And then we saw also that Jonah was sent out from the people of Israel to the Gentiles to be a light to them in the word of judgment, which led to repentance. And Jesus tells us something greater than Solomon is here. Jesus tells us something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus indeed is the light of the world, far surpassing in every way the wisdom of Solomon that drew a Gentile queen from a great distance to come and behold and give praise to the living God. And Jesus is the light of the world, far exceeding in every way that great prophet Jonah, who was sent out from his land to be a light to the Gentiles in the city of Nineveh. Here we have someone who surpasses all of these individuals, all of their glory, all of the light that God gave through them in the person of Jesus Christ, who is Himself the light of the world, who is Himself the wisdom of God, who is Himself the long-awaited one who would come and dispel the darkness once for all. This is the lamp on the stand. And Jesus is speaking of Himself when He says, "No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket." Jesus has come as the light of the world. He has not hidden himself away in a dark corner. He's not remained somehow in a cave. He's not hidden down in the cellar of a house, but he has been publicly ministering. He has done his teaching publicly. He's done his works publicly. Indeed, he has come ultimately to be lifted up to the cross publicly, and then to rise again from the dead publicly. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Now we're going to stop for a minute and think about the function of a lamp. So, kids, if you've been camping and you've lit a little lantern in the tent, or you've been in a room that was dark, maybe the power went out and you needed to put some kind of a light on, you think about the function of a lamp in a room. When you turn it on, it takes all those things in the room that were fuzzy, that were not distinguishable, that could either trip you up or help you in all kinds of ways, and it makes them visible to you. It clarifies, it sharpens, it illuminates, it shows what is really there. That's the function of the lamp. And Jesus, as the light of the world, functions in this way as well. He comes to bring to light that which is unclear, that which is fuzzy. He comes to bring into sharp focus that which has not been seen clearly. He comes to bring with full clarity light on those things which would cause destruction, which would cause stumbling, which would cause death, and also to show with clarity, with brightness, in an unmistakable way, the path that leads to life. Jesus is the lamp that's set on the stand. And the last thing we need to note about this lamp, this light, is to make clear that this is the case even today. The lamp of Christ is not hidden away somewhere in a cellar. It's not hidden away somewhere in a cave. It's not something that's impossible to see or to find out. The lamp that is Christ has been published far and wide. It has been publicly proclaimed. Christ has been publicly proclaimed. This is still the lamp that's set on a stand, not the lamp that is hidden away. Jesus has just condemned. He has just brought a word of serious judgment upon the people in the previous passage because of the fact that the light was so clearly seen. And yet, they did not receive him. Yet they did not accept him. Men and women had responded to light that was so much more dim in the person of Solomon and his wisdom, in the message of Jonah and his proclamation. And yet now, when the light of the world had come, set on a stool, clear for all to see, many did not receive him. And that brings us to the second piece of this passage this morning. That brings us to the second lamp. Jesus is the lamp set on the stand, but the second lamp is the lamp of the eye, the lamp that's set in your head. Now, we're not used to thinking about our eyes in this way. We're not used to thinking of them as a lamp. We might think about them more as like a window pane that lets light shine through. But in this image and in the biblical thought concerning the eye, the light wasn't just a window, but the eye functioned in order, as it received light, it functioned as a lamp to light up the whole body. And the way in to understanding what Jesus says about this lamp that's set in our head, as we've considered Jesus, the lamp set on the stand, Jesus in all of his glory, in all of his wisdom, Jesus as the light coming into a dark world to retrieve those who are in darkness, to illuminate our horrible situation in our sin, in our guilt, in our misery, in our suffering, and to bring light to us in that state. The lamp has been set on the stand, but that light must not be only seen sort of out there somewhere. It must be received into our bodies, into our person, into the center of who we are. This light is not supposed to remain external to us. It is supposed to come that it might become internal with us and therefore transform us. But the problem is with the eye. The problem is with the part of us that receives that light. You think of the lamp set on the stand in all of its brightness, in all of its beauty. But then you have to think of this. What good does that light do for the individual who is sitting in that room blind? It does no good at all. Imagine yourself in a room and you have lost your vision. Everything is dark. That lamp can be lit. It can have all the bazillion lumens in the world and it does nothing to light up your body, to light up your mind, to light up your life. And here we see the lamp in your head is essential. Notice what the passage says here. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Jesus has come as the light of the world. The one who comes into the darkness of sin and misery and death. As we sing in the song, light of the world by darkness slain himself, subjecting himself to death in a dark world in order that he might burst forth in glorious day, rising up from the dead, conquering sin and death, conquering all that is darkness in this world so that he might bring that light to us. But what if we miss it? What if we don't see it? Indeed, the reality is that left to ourselves, we do not see it. Here's the issue. Jesus says, your eye is the lamp of your body. All right, so it is the faculty. Remember, we're using a physical image to help us understand a spiritual reality. A physical image, eyes, bodies, in order to understand a spiritual reality. The light of the world in the person of Jesus Christ must come to us through the lamp of our body, our eye, the faculty that God has given us to receive spiritual things as they are, to behold spiritual realities in truth. If your eye is good, Jesus says, if it's healthy, your whole body is full of light, but when it's bad, your body is full of darkness. In order to understand this, we need to look at a couple of other passages that help us to see what it means to have a bad eye. Who are these people with bad eyes? Well, they're all of us apart from the grace of God in the work of His Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says this: "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned." This is a description of the individual with a bad eye. The light is there, but the light is not perceived as light. It's not perceived as beautiful. It's not perceived as glorious. It's not perceived as that which is ultimately and fully and finally necessary and saving and satisfying. It's not seen in that way. It's folly, because the eye is bad, and so the body is full of darkness. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 7 to 8, it describes us apart from the work of God in Christ, apart from the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, as those who are not just in darkness, but who are darkness. The one with the bad eye. And notice there's a play on words here in this image. It says, when the eye is healthy. And then it says, when the eye is bad. So we have this physical reality. The eye can be healthy, right? And if it's not functioning properly, it doesn't receive the light. It doesn't become light to our body. But then we have the reality that both of these words can function in that sort of physical health realm, and both of them can function in a different way. The word that's translated there, healthy, can also be translated in terms of singleness of purpose or sincerity. And the word that's translated bad can refer to something that's been messed up, been wrecked, it's unhealthy in some way. But it can also refer to something that's twisted, that's evil, that's wicked. And notice when we're speaking about the way in which we respond to the light of Christ, there's no neutrality. The one who does not receive Christ as glorious, as necessary, as Savior, as satisfying, is the one who is not just in darkness, but who loves darkness instead of the light. This is a moral reality. And the one whose eye is healthy is the one who, by the inner working of the Spirit of God, is the one who has been so transformed in their faculties of perception that they go from loving darkness to beholding and loving and trusting and cherishing the light that is in Jesus Christ. So you see, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. If you do not behold Jesus Christ as the necessary Savior, the one who came to redeem you from your sins, if you don't behold Jesus Christ as the one who made full satisfaction for all of your guilt, for all of your debt, if you do not behold Jesus Christ as the glorious one, greater than the wisdom of Solomon, greater than the speaking and prophetic word of Jonah, your eye is bad. And you're not just in darkness, but you love darkness, and you need to repent of that reality and turn to God in faith. turn to the light of the world, and you will find that that very act is the work of God in you. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Do you have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ in you? Do you have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ as your treasure, as your joy, as your trust? That is what this passage presses us towards. Notice that it is Jesus who is the lamp, and it is Jesus who needs to shine into our hearts. It is Jesus that we need to behold. It is His glory that we need to desire. There's a warning in this passage. "Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness." If Jesus is the lamp set on the stand, the lamp set on the stool, and it's the good eye that receives it and allows the light to be shining brightly within a person, if Jesus in all of His glory and splendor is the lamp that we must respond to, that we must receive, that the light that must not just exist outside of us but shine and be received internal to us, then the passage warns, "Be careful therefore lest the light in you be darkness." Now what's that talking about? Well, that light cannot refer to the light of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of its fullness and all of its glory, because that light can never be darkness. No. If it is essential that we receive Christ as the light and lamp of our lives, if it is essential that He be the light that is in us, then we must be careful lest anything else take His place, lest anything else be held up as wonderful and glorious and satisfying, that we treat anything else as our light. Because anything else treated as our light is indeed going to be darkness to us. Treating some kind of external obedience or conformity to some kind of religious structures as our light will be darkness to us. It will damn us, not save us. Treating God's good gifts as our light, that in which we look to for satisfaction and salvation, whether it be a mother or a father or a child, whether it be physical health, whether it be material possessions, whether it be certain feelings or emotions or state of well-being, anything else that we look to as satisfying, as saving, will be darkness in us. We must be careful of these things. But then look what Jesus says. If we receive with a good eye, with a heart and mind and soul renewed by the Spirit of God, beholding Christ in His glorious, saving, satisfying splendor, and receiving Him as He is, the light of the world within ourselves by faith, then, Jesus says, if your whole body is full of light, having no darkness in it, you will be wholly bright, as when a lamp gives its rays, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. In 2 Corinthians we see this image expanded in a slightly different way. On the one hand, 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. But on the other hand, God, in his mercy, has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And the beauty and reality of this is, as we have had that light shine in our hearts by the Spirit of God, as we've received Christ as glorious, as saving, as satisfying, we continue to behold him in his light with the good eye that's been made in us by the Spirit of God. And as we do so, we are transformed, the scriptures say, from one degree of glory to the next. As we behold Christ in all of his glorious light, we are transformed into light. And this is what Jesus points to here at the end of the passage, when he notes that if your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright. Now, I think this functions in two ways. It shows us that if we have received Jesus as he is, and if we look to him, we behold him in his glory, being satisfied with the gaze of him and his work and his person in the gospel, day in and day out, as we do that, the Spirit of God is transforming us from one degree of glory to the next, which means that his light will shine more brightly in us. Now, that's evident for others to see as our lives, as our thoughts, as our desires are transformed, but it also functions to become our vision of the world. We will see everything by the light of the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It transforms everything we see out there because we have the light in here. Those things that can illegitimately be treated as the true light and take the place of Christ and therefore become darkness of us, if they are good in themselves, like parents, like children, like family, like work, once the light of the gospel of the glory of God has shone in our hearts, once we have had light in us, now we look in that light to those things, and we see them as the good gifts that they are. They will not be light to us, but we will see them in their true brightness as gifts from God, and we will see everything that threatens those good things in its ugliness and sinfulness. We will see all the trading that goes on in life, the trading of God's good gifts, the distortion of everything he's given us, the distortion of food, the distortion of possessions, the distortion of relationships, the distortion of our bodies as they're used for illegitimate things. We see it in all its ugliness, and we are transformed. We are changed. And we shine like the stars in heaven. So, brothers and sisters and friends, Jesus Christ is the lamp set on a stand. He has been lifted up on his cross. He's been lifted up out of the grave by his resurrection. And he calls us now to turn to him as the light of the world. Would we behold his glory today? Would you run to him as the satisfying, saving Christ, that he might be light not just out there, but light to you in here. Let's pray. Father, as we sang earlier, be thou our vision. And Lord, as those words capture so helpfully the center of this passage, that Christ would be our all in all, that he would be the light that we behold, not just out there, but the light that becomes the very center of who we are, the light that illuminates everything in us and the light by which we see everything outside of us. Would Jesus be our light? In his name we pray. Amen. We love you. Go in peace.